We will begin the message for today, our study, continuing in the book of 1 Corinthians. I first want to extend a welcome to everybody that's here today, family of God here at Redemption Fellowship, and guests and visitors. It's a joy to have you guys with us here, and I pray that your hearts have been duly prepared to hear the Word of God. It is a glorious thing that we have here to be able to have unrestricted access to the words of God our Father. This book is a testament to the power and the magnificence of God and His ability to sustain His truth over time, along with His precious name, Jesus. And so today, Kurt opened up with communion. He opened his communion message out of the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And thank you, Kurt, for opening with that. Be imitators of God. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. This is a difficult thing for most people. Be imitators of God. How do we do that? I know that I don't do it well. I know that I'm imperfect. I know that you are also imperfect, and you don't always do it so well. And so the big question is, how do we live the life that we have been called to? And as in your bulletin, you have a handout inside, living a life of grace. Living a life of grace. That is the life where you are called to be an imitator of Christ. You are now living in Christ. Christ is living in you by His Holy Spirit. Therefore, you can be an imitator of Christ. And Christ, as we know Him, is all grace and truth. So how do we live a life of grace? We are no longer in bondage to sin. We are no longer under the law of Moses. We are now under the law of grace in Christ. And so Paul opens the book of Corinthians by first affirming the church of Corinth, saying, you are God's beloved. You have been redeemed. I know this about you, but there are some things that you're doing that I don't agree with, that I'm concerned about, and they are not in walk. They are not walking in step with the Word of God or Christ Himself. And so we need to address these difficult things. But remember, I see you as my brothers and sisters in the Lord, first and foremost. And he says, the simplicity of the gospel is all that I preached. I didn't do it with eloquence. I'm not a professional speaker or orator. I didn't have fancy shows to put on or things to do in order to make you see. Because first and foremost, if we do all many things, if in the process of preaching the gospel, we add into it other things, how do you know it was the preaching of the gospel that stirred the hearts of the people? Therefore, it must only be the gospel. The gospel is our confidence in salvation. So the gospel is our confidence in the salvation of one another. Does that make sense? Before we begin, I know I didn't get the handouts to the greeting team in time. Does anybody not have a handout? All right. I just want to make sure before. Thank you. Anybody else? Bill? You? Thank you for your patience, guys. There we go. I know this is unusual to see them leave. Here you go. All right, cool. There's a lot of notes in these handouts, a lot of important doctrinal truths, theological things we're going to discuss. All right. So, to begin, I want to first start off by just praying real quick, as we ought to. So, Father in heaven, join me, people. We thank you so much for the opportunity to hear your word preached, Lord. We are thankful that you are faithful to give us this truth, this authoritative word that we are to bind ourselves to, that we are to search and seek for the answers to the mysteries of this life and salvation and the life to come, as Kurt alluded to. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. So I pray, Lord, that you, by your Holy Spirit, will cause me to be a faithful servant in preaching, that you will guard my mouth so that only what you need to speak will come out. Father, that you will open the hearts of the people here, the hearts of anybody who is unable to be here but watching online, Lord, that you would be the vehicle through which the gospel is heard and responded to. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this week, Tiffany and I had dinner with some friends, and we got to hear part of their story. We don't know them in detail yet, but they shared their story with us a little bit. And the wife has a father who lived to be 90 years old. Her mother lived to be 94. And she grew up, he was a harder kind of a guy. He grew up in a generation, World War II. They didn't get things handed to them. It wasn't easy. So they had a hard time, they had a hard life as men. And so he grew up, he didn't express his love very much. But then he also grew up living in a certain type of worldly wisdom or worldly knowledge, which is what Paul talks about. And that worldly knowledge was his perspective on race. As we know, as Christians, there is only one race, it's the human race. Amongst the human race, there are many ethnicities. That's godly wisdom, guys. That's godly wisdom. This man grew up in worldly wisdom to believe that there are many different races amongst humans. And he grew up in a racist home. The way she described him was that he was an extreme racist. And when he was 90 years old, he was dying. And the doctors came in and he had an issue with his artery. And they said he can die at any moment, or he can die in the next 3 months. Nobody really knew. And she said that she had preached the gospel to him. She had spoken and taught him and shared the gospel with him for 30 years. She got saved later in life. And for 30 years, she shared the gospel with her father. And when he heard the news that this is how much time he had, something happened, and he asked her in the hospital, "I want to know Jesus." And so she again, probably for the 1,000th time, shared Jesus with him. Now, the husband stopped her and said, "Well, first we got to talk about how he changed." And so in his time of death, they saw a complete difference in this man, and here's why. The nurse that came walking in was an African-American female nurse. And when she saw him, when the daughter saw her walk in, she looked with great concern, wondering, what in the world is he going to say? Because it wasn't far from him to say something verbal right there to that person. And that's what she was used to growing up her whole life. The nurse came in and handed him something, and he looked at her and said, "Thank you, dear." That was the response. That was change. For her to witness that, 90 years of living one way, and all of a sudden, in one instant, one moment, she saw him recognize her as a deer. Not a black woman, but as a deer. That was a testimony to what happens to a person when they no longer see with worldly wisdom, but they see with godly wisdom. Now, that was in a day. What theological books do you think he read in a couple of hours to get to that point? Do you think he read systematic theology books this big to get to that point? Or he went to church? He didn't even go to church or hear a sermon preached. He was changed. So who does that changing then? If it's not the books, it's not the teachers, it's not the pastors, it's not the greeters or the music team, who does that change? God does that change. God does that change. And that's what Paul is coming here today, not today, back then, but in 1 Corinthians, to share with the body of Christ. The simplicity of the gospel. Here's what he preached. It's out of Acts 20:20-21. He preached, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." That is what he preached. Paul emphasized the simplicity of a pure gospel proclamation, and it was one of repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. And this is a witness to the powerful grace of God in that God sent his only beloved Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for the sins of mankind, so that whoever would repent and believe in him would not perish but receive eternal life. That's the gospel of grace in a nutshell. And that is a very simple thing to preach. Sometimes we think we have to add and do, well, you got to go to this term and that phrase and this passage, that passage. But God says this is all it takes. Do we trust that? Do we believe that that's all we have to share with people? The message of salvation. Christ is grace. Paul believed it. And if this word is the authoritative word of God, inerrant in all points, it's true. So we have to go to the Word of God and say, well, the gospel message is simple. And so to live a life of grace, that's what we're here to do today. We're here to talk about living this life of grace. With Christ being the manifestation of God's grace, let us live a life of grace. And to live a life of grace, in the Christian must be trained in the power of discernment, being able to distinguish good and evil. In this context, I'll use those phrases, good and evil, to mean wisdom. There's worldly wisdom and there's godly wisdom. One is good, one is evil. And we have to be able to be trained in discerning the difference between the two. Now, this gets tricky when you face issues that are clear in Scripture versus issues that are not clear in Scripture. Because not everything is up front and right in your face in Scripture. Right? What is the type of songs we should sing? That's not clear in Scripture. Who is God? That's very clear in Scripture. Right? So we have what's called liberty in some things, and we must conform directly with others. These are things that cause us to discern whether we're going to divide, debate, how are we going to handle these issues. But you must be trained in the ability to discern, you must be trained in your discernment to distinguish between those things. So how does a Christian go from living a life of law to a life of grace? Living the life of grace requires many things, but today I want to cover three, and those three are wisdom, work of the Spirit, and action. To live a life of grace, you must have wisdom, but what kind? To live a life of grace, you must have the work of the Holy Spirit. And to live a life of grace, you are prompted to action. That by a life of grace, you are prompted to action. To arrive here, we must go beyond the simplicity of the gospel. For indeed, there is more. We must go beyond the simplicity of the gospel because there is more. So those who never go beyond the simplicity of the gospel are those who are more likely to be easily tossed to and from by every wave, wind of doctrine. And this position I hold because I see it clearly taught in Scripture. So we're going to turn to Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. Paul teaches, it'll be on the board, Paul teaches that the church was given apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, that's worldly wisdom, by craftiness and deceit and deceitful schemes. People who never move beyond the elementary principles of the gospel are unskilled in the words of righteousness, and they are children in the faith. These are those who can only handle drinking the milk. But we are called to maturity in the faith. This must be justified, so I'll continue to justify this claim by looking at Hebrews 5, through 5:11 through 6:3. Now, after sharing a few difficult theological principles or doctrines, the author of Hebrews says this, about this, these difficult truths, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits. Now, there is a time for teaching the gospel of repentance and faith in God, And there's a time for teaching beyond the elementary principles of that gospel. This doesn't mean the gospel of repentance and faith in God goes away. It remains primary in everything that we do as followers of Jesus. In fact, deeper matters, those deeper matters that the author of Hebrews talks about, they cannot stand if the gospel is not our foundation. The gospel is the vehicle by which we serve God. The gospel is the fuel to our good works. We must preach and teach the gospel regularly and remind one another of the gospel. If you've heard the gospel and you responded to the gospel, you still need to be reminded of the gospel every day. If you're not, you will fall back into works. That's what Paul sees in Corinth. That's what we see all the time in this world. And if you're not careful, you will return there again. So be reminded of the gospel. It's not your works. Not before salvation and not after salvation. Your works don't do anything. The gospel must accept your works in Christ by the Holy Spirit are a testament to the power of God. That's what your works do. They testify to the glory of God. So long as you testify of that. When someone says, great job. Thank you. I really appreciate your compliment. And I am so grateful that the Lord has given me this chance to do this work. Right? It's not thank you. Oh, no, 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 no. We must acknowledge the compliment and then point the glory to who that work comes from. The gospel must be clear in every sermon that we preach, song that we sing, your tithing and your church contributions. The gospel must be clear in every counseling session, community service project, prayer and Bible study. The gospel must be clear in your evangelism, your apologetics, and even church discipline. You see, the gospel is the heartbeat of everything that we do. The gospel must be the heartbeat of everything that you do. The life of a Christian begins with the hearing and receiving of the gospel of Jesus Christ, yet. And that's where we're going to start today in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so first, we're going to go through and talk about living the life of grace requires wisdom. You cannot live the life of grace without wisdom. And so Paul says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. Again, the first part of 1 Corinthians, Paul is saying it's the simplicity of the gospel. I preached it without eloquence of speech or action. That's all that it takes. Yet, among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Paul is transitioning from the simplicity of the gospel of salvation to the depths of doctrine that are digestible only to those who are mature. Hebrews 5:14 says, But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now, having reminded them, the Corinthian church, of their position in Christ, and that his intentions are backed by genuine love, Paul now calls them mature. So he says, first, you are a saint. Next, you are mature. He acknowledges that they are indeed indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in the people of Corinth, is how Paul is able to come forward with those deeper matters. Remember, he got a report of things that were happening in the church. And so the whole purpose of this letter is to address the concerns that were in that report. And there's many different things in there that we're going to cover starting next week in chapter 3. Now, here's where it gets a bit interesting. So Paul says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. So he's acknowledging you are mature. Yet in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul implies that they're not mature, that they are immature. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants of Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way. This is implying that they are not acting like mature people. So, they are mature, yet they're immature. So what are they? Are they mature or immature? Are you mature or are you immature? We are all mature, yet immature. This is one of those already not yet nuances. You are already mature, but not yet fully mature. The saints of God are already mature in Christ, yet they continue to grow in their maturity. You are already mature in Christ, yet you continue to grow in your maturity with Christ. When you look at this from the perspective of the time and you utilize the Greek expression for mature, this saying, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, becomes very difficult. Because in the Greek, what it means is it means a state of completion. Paul would never say we are complete. That is yet to come. Not in the sense that we have already obtained that righteousness. While the phrase refers to that state of completion and that state of fullness, we must recognize that Paul is not making that claim, and Paul is well aware that we are not perfect, we are not complete, fully developed in this age, but that in the age to come, Christ will have completed the work in us. With that, we understand the phrase of mature to represent an intended outcome. God intends for all of his people to reach a final state of maturity. But we tend to view things in absolutes. If you claim to be mature yet fall short of maturity in any regard, you are considered immature. If this were true, then we would all have to confess that we are immature. Instead, we ought to acknowledge that what Paul acknowledges, that people can be mature yet need to grow in maturity in specific areas of their life. We're all the same. As we read God's word, there are areas that we will fully understand and grasp a true position on, a true Christian worldview of. Okay? But then there's other areas of Scripture that we can go to, and if we're not careful, we're not in fellowship with other people, we might walk away with an idea that's not really biblical. And we need to grow in maturity. So by now, I'm confident, I hope that you understand mature people to be those people, those followers of Jesus Christ, who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Continuing on in 1 Corinthians. Although it is not a wisdom of this age, what he's imparting to them, it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. So the good here is the wisdom of God, and the evil is the wisdom of the world. So I want to provide some characteristics of each and let you be the judge which wisdom you ought to follow. All right? So here are some characteristics of each. Worldly wisdom leads to a life of despair. And these are also in your handouts on the last page. So I've got the whole thing with the verses. You guys can do a study of this later or during your care groups tonight. Worldly wisdom is foolish to God. God cannot be known by worldly wisdom. And worldly wisdom builds pride and false hope. That's worldly wisdom. Godly wisdom leads to a life of grace. The wisdom of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. The wisdom of God is received through God's word. The wisdom of God is priceless. It leads to life, brings prosperity, and provides security. God-given wisdom is superior to worldly wisdom. So we have worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. The encouragement is to seek godly wisdom. 1 Corinthians 8:10, the beginning of verse 10 says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, this is worldly wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Rulers of the first century had worldly wisdom. That's all they had, worldly wisdom. And that wisdom demanded a worldly king, not a heavenly king. Worldly wisdom blinds people to the truth. That's exactly what sin does. In fact, you become futile in your thinking, and your heart becomes darkened by worldly wisdom. In sin, a person claims to be wise. It's a claim to be wise, but they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images that resemble mortal man, idol worshiping, and birds and animals and creeping things. That's out of the book of Romans. To put it another way, in Jeremiah 10:14, every man is stupid without knowledge. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Now, this was written before everyone's feelings mattered more than the condition of their soul. It's better to have your feelings hurt than to go to hell. Today, it's better to go to hell than to have your feelings hurt. That's the culture. That's worldly wisdom. Godly wisdom says, stay out of hell, even if it means you're going to cry about it. That's godly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is the other way around. When someone's feelings get hurt, they're going to get over it. When God's word pricks the heart, God's word will also heal that heart. So when you prick the heart through a hard truth, be there to heal the heart through good truth. Let the word of God, the truth of the word of God, the truth of God, bear witness to their sins, and then bear witness to the solution of their sins, Jesus Christ. So, what they'll never get over, though, they can get over their feelings, but they can't get over hell. I wonder why so many Christians today become shocked when they see sin in other people, especially those who have rejected God. We should not be surprised because they are living in sin. All they have is worldly knowledge, and sin blinds people. I wonder why so many Christians put so much faith in the rulers of this time and government. Christians today will divide from each other over the worship of worldly rulers. If you worship the one true God, put away such foolish things as spending hours watching immature, foolish presidential debates. Dust your Bibles off and read it. Pick up your cross and start following Jesus again. We all get lost in this stuff, guys. It's the world. It's so loud. It's everywhere. And we will go right to it every day. Pick up our phones, see the latest news. And guess what, guys? If you ain't caught it yet, they will use the name of God. Do you hear this? They will use the name of God to gain popularity in the world. You are a target, Christian. If you don't think so, look at church history and what happened with Constantine. The church was being persecuted horribly. Constantine knew if he was going to win an election, if he was going to become the emperor, I got to get the hearts of the Christians. And so he promised what? If I'm in power, you're no longer going to be persecuted. Do you see it? And we see it on TV today. It's no different. The rulers of this world will use the name of your Lord Jesus Christ, if they even say that name, to get your vote. It's disgusting. It's garbage. It's rubbish. This is truth. They say, this is garbage. This is rubbish. This is foolish. No, it's not. This is truth. Sorry. Guys, you are Christ's people. You have entered the family of God. You are no longer totally immature like the world. No longer totally immature like the world. Through teaching, self-study, and practice, your power of discernment has been trained. It has been trained to distinguish good from evil. Never forget how foolish it is to live blind, deaf, and dumb. If you have fallen away, wake up and return where you last came from. Return to repentance and faith in God. It doesn't mean you lost your salvation. What God holds in his hand is never going to be removed. But return to that grace-filled life. Wake up and listen to the powerful Spirit of God who has taken up residency in your heart. Godly wisdom is reserved for those people who are mature and who have been filled with the Spirit of God. For it is this Spirit which reveals the truth. Godly wisdom to people. This godly wisdom is what the world needs. Godly wisdom is needed by those who are trapped by the parasitical spirit of deception and lies. Worldly wisdom. So, living a life of grace requires wisdom. Living a life of grace requires wisdom. We're going to move on to number two. Living a life of grace requires the work of the Holy Spirit. We're moving on to 1 Corinthians 2:10, the latter half of 10 onto 13. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune God. He is the third person of the triune God. He is everywhere, all at once, all-powerful, all-knowing, infinitely wise. He is holy and he is loving. He is a person. Paul makes this very clear in this passage. So I'm going to put the passage up again and circle and bold the words that help us to see this. Number one, the Spirit searches everything. Two, he has knowledge. Three, he comprehends. And four, the Spirit of God teaches and interprets. One of the primary pieces of evidence that the Holy Spirit is a person is that the Bible, the authors of the Bible, which who's the author of the Bible? God, okay? God repeatedly uses the personal pronouns to refer to the Holy Spirit as he, him, and so on. The Holy Spirit is never referred to as an it. The Holy Spirit is a person who empowers the people of God for the Christian life. Now, here's a few personal activities of the Holy Spirit. These are going to be in your handout as well on page 2, at the bottom of page 2, I think. It has all I gave it to you guys verbatim so you guys can also see these and look these verses up as well later on. The Holy Spirit, here's his personal activities: teaching, bearing witness, interceding or praying on behalf of others, searching the depths of God, knowing the thoughts of God, willing to distribute some gifts to some and other gifts to others, forbidding or not allowing certain activities. Remember when the husband and wife lied to the Holy Spirit and they were killed, right? Speaking, evaluating and approving a wise course of action, and being grieved by sin in the lives of Christians. What it can be grieved? And it cannot be grieved. The Spirit is the source of spiritual life. He gives believers insight into divine mysteries because he plumbs the depths of God. He gloriously transforms believers into the image of God, making them the temple of God. He leads the saints, enables the saints to pray, and he himself prays. The Holy Spirit of God, who lives in the hearts of followers of Jesus Christ, is a person. He is the third person of God. So what is the Holy Spirit's purpose? The role of the Holy Spirit is to regenerate or give new spiritual life, to sanctify and to empower people for service. The role of the Holy Spirit is to regenerate or give new spiritual life and to empower people for service. He has a specific role in God's plan of redemption, and here it is. In the overall plan of redemption, the Father, God the Father, directs and has authority over the Son, Jesus Christ. He sends the Son into the world to take the place of mankind and pays the penalty for their sins. Jesus Christ does. The Son obeys and is responsive to the direction of the Father. He came into the world and died the sinner's death so that anyone who believes in him will not perish but receive eternal life. That is the Son. Now, Bill and I were talking, and I'm bringing this up because I'm going to use an entire quote of Bill. I'm not gonna summarize it, but we were talking about this very thing, and as you know, fellowship amongst believers enriches your understanding of the gospel. Does anybody disagree with that? It does. From a child to an adult of any age, any position you have in the church, everybody in the people of God needs to be in fellowship with other believers. your understanding, your knowledge of God will be enriched through fellowship. So I'm going to read the entire scripture because it blessed me in my studies, and I hope it blesses you too. Here's what he said. The Holy Spirit is sent to fulfill the will of the Father, that we be saved. That's the will of the Father. He is the seal and the guarantor of our salvation. He is the Spirit of promise, as in Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. He is the helper, the Spirit of truth, who teaches each of us individually the things of Christ. This is why it is important that he is personal, that we might fellowship with him as with the Father and the Son, that we might submit to him as to the Father and the Son, that he lives in us, preserves and protects us, instructs us, corrects us, is grieved by us, and may even be quenched by us if we ignore him as the presence of God in us. Bill Gross. I'd rather quote a live man than a dead one. Because we have men of faith today who are faithful to God's word. They're not some distant, God's word isn't quoted in distant past. There are men today who are faithful to God's word. Let us encourage one another. So, all who sin against God must pay the penalty for their sins. They must die. For it is written, in the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. But God, being rich in mercy and grace, desired to restore man's relationship to himself. So he sent his Son, who would die in our place. The death of Jesus Christ, instead of our death, is God's grace manifested. The death of Jesus Christ, instead of our death, is God's grace manifested. So when we sing about God's grace, that's what we're so happy about. We don't have to die the death, for Christ died it for us. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the law and prophets. The church in Corinth had forgotten this, and they returned to law and ceremony. Again, we're going to get to that in starting next week and going the weeks ahead. How did the church of Corinth fall back into a life of law after having been freed by grace? God, through Paul, is reminding the church in Corinth and us here at Redemption Fellowship that those who have been set free in Jesus Christ are free indeed. You are no longer bound to sin, therefore you are no longer bound to law. As free men and women covered by the gracious blood of Christ, you are free to eat, you are free to drink, you are free to pray and worship. You are not bound to head coverings and ceremonial washings. You can now settle your disputes outside a court of law. You are free to partake of the Lord's Supper, to practice spiritual giftings, to love, to participate in orderly worship, and you have been set free by the blood of the Lamb. All of those things are what's coming next in Corinthians. Those are all the things Paul comes back to the church and says, why? You're free in the blood of Christ. Why return to these things? This is the secret and hidden wisdom of God that Paul is talking about. Those without the Spirit of God who reveals these things are still bound to the law, and they must pay for their sins. They are not free indeed. They are slaves to sin and death. If they do not repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ, they will die the sinner's death. They will spend eternity in hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So to conclude on that second point, the Holy Spirit is a person, and he is personable, working in the lives of every follower of Jesus Christ. No one can become a follower of Jesus Christ unless the Spirit of God reveals the secret and hidden wisdom of God to them. Remember, the secret and hidden wisdom of God is grace, God's grace and salvation. From the beginning of time, he had that plan. This secret and hidden wisdom of God cannot be revealed unless a natural person becomes a spiritual person. This is not a process that occurs through worldly means and wisdom, for the ways of God are foolish to the natural person. Becoming a spiritual person is the sole work of God and God alone. He must do something in the heart of a person. Only then can they respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You could hear the gospel 1,000 times. That 90-year-old man heard it for 30 years and never once responded to it. Why? Because God didn't let him. God had to open his heart And in that moment, when he looked at his daughter and said, I want to know, God already opened it. That right there is evidence God opened it. You want to know about Jesus? Here you go. Let's talk about it. Living a life of grace requires the work of the Spirit. We now move on to the third and final point. Living a life of grace requires action. Therefore, we now come to Paul's primary point of this passage. There are natural people and there are spiritual people. We know that natural people gain their wisdom from the world, while spiritual people receive godly wisdom from God. The church in Corinth is recognized as spiritual, yet struggling with some sense of immaturity, as we all do. They are falling back into the bondage of law. This is most likely on account of the Judaic culture slipping in, as well as the Corinthian culture. We too at Redemption Fellowship will do good to guard ourselves against dead cultures of law and custom, as well as the culture of this world from creeping in. But how? How do we do that? How do we guard ourselves? I certainly am grateful to God who chose to use human authors, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write the answers to these types of questions right here in this divinely collected set of texts. But it is the Old Testament and the New Testament fully. Paul continues in verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Spiritual people are to be judged by no one. Now, this doesn't exclude a spiritual person from judgment. Rather, what Paul is trying to say, what he is clearly saying, is that spiritual people are not to be judged by natural people. We'll see that again in the next few chapters, where he rebukes the church for allowing civil government to settle disputes inside the church. Civil government representing natural world. How can the natural world possibly judge righteously the church of God when they don't base any of their findings on the word of God? That's the point here. You are not to be judged by the natural world. That's a big calling, though, because that requires that you live a spiritual life. You live a life of grace. No one is to be corrected by another person's opinion about the word, but by the word of God. It is the word of God that is to correct you. Therefore, to the one who corrects another, if you correct people, do so with godly wisdom through the word of God, not your opinion. And to the one being corrected, when you yourself are being corrected, confirm that correction through the word of God, not your own opinion. As a spiritual person, you have plenty of opportunities to correct and judge the world. Just go outside. You have plenty of opportunities. Do you correct and judge according to the word of God or according to your own opinion? Do you judge and correct according to the word of God or to your feelings? Do you let the word of God do the talking for you? You can have confidence in your corrections and your judgments when they come directly from God's mouth, as they have been recorded in Scripture. You can have confidence in your correction and judgment when they come from here. The natural world is attempting to impose its worldly wisdom on the church. Natural people work to silence spiritual people. They hate the things of God. Therefore, they hate the people who represent God. How can the natural person judge a spiritual person when they lack the wisdom that such judgment requires? They can't, and it's that simple. Don't let the natural world judge the things of God. The wisdom of this world has been creeping into the church since the inception of the church in the first century. Satan hates the church, and he desires to destroy it, though we know he won't. We'll look at him one day and say, is that the guy? Remember that? Is that the chipmunk that... Therefore, uneducated, untrained men, okay? Uneducated, untrained men are standing at the pulpits of God, giving the illusion that they speak on God's behalf. Meanwhile, they craft up clever sayings to make themselves look great. And who do people look to? The pastor or Christ? In that setting, sadly, all they can turn to is the clever man at the pulpit. False teachers lie to the congregations. But fear not, Redemption Fellowship, for God is able. He is able to judge, he is able to break down, and he is able to build up. I pray for these men and the women that the Lord would reveal to them by his Holy Spirit true godly wisdom. Honestly, that they would repent and step away. That they would repent and step down and get themselves under the authority of a godly man, a godly church, who wishes to restore them. True wisdom is that wisdom which comes from God, not man in the world. If true wisdom comes from God, which it does, why would a spiritual person listen to the wisdom of the world? Why turn to Fox? Why turn to CNN? Why turn to secular counselors? Why turn to your unbelieving neighbors to seek advice, to seek counsel, to seek information? Why? You already know the wisdom that they have. And it's not to say, you know, all of a sudden, well, I hate you because you're not me. No. It's to say that you should practice discernment in distinguishing good from evil so that you always turn to that which is good. Practice discernment so you always turn to that which is good. You are the people of God. You are chosen from before the foundations of the world to be partakers of God's grace in Jesus Christ. You are sanctified. You are set apart. You are set apart for the ministry of the gospel. Put away worldly wisdom and take on the wisdom of God. That secret and hidden wisdom set forth since the beginning of time. When God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit worked in creation together, that same God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work in the plan of redemption together. You have the Spirit of God in you, teaching and admonishing you, leading you in the way that you must go. He is always pointing you to Jesus Christ. Always. Aren't you glad that when you're stuck in a thought or a lifestyle, he always seems to get you out of that? Right? He always does. Sometimes it's instantly. Sometimes it's a, hey, don't turn that way. Sometimes it's a, well, I know you're going to turn that way, but I'm still going to be hanging around. Right? And sometimes it could take years. How many of you guys have witnessed somebody walking in worldly wisdom for decades? That wife that Tiff and I sat with watched her father walk with him for 90 years. I mean, she's younger than him, so not the whole 90 years, but most of it. To watch him turn in an instant and be a different man. That's the power of God. So therefore, pay no mind to those who work to judge the church according to their faulty wisdom, but turn to God. So here are some practical action steps that you can take. Number one, be on guard. Be on guard. Guard yourselves, your loved ones, and the church. We are all responsible for watching out. Pastors and elders are called to guard the flock, to look after the sheep, but we are all called to keep our eyes open. Don't go to sleep because you got a pastor. Don't go to sleep. Stay awake. Stay awake, because guess what, guys? I'm a man. I ain't God. I'm limited. I'm not limitless. Kurt, Wolf, and Jason, and Bill, we are limited beings. We do the best we can. My goodness, we fight. We do the best we can, but we miss stuff. Do you expect us to be perfect? Anybody? Turn to God. Be on guard. Don't you dare go to sleep. As Jesus said in the garden, why are you sleeping? Wake up, lest you be tempted. Wake up. Stay awake. For you don't know the day and the hour the Lord's going to come back. And you alone will stand before the Lord. And he will see you, his son and his daughter. as righteous and holy, not because of anything you have ever done, and not because of anything you failed to do, but because you're covered by Jesus Christ's blood. Guard yourselves from the lies found in worldly wisdom. Number two, turn to the authoritative words of God as they are recorded in the Scriptures. Turn to the authoritative words of God as they are recorded in the Scriptures. Number three, if you own a Ford, will you buy a Toyota manual to work on your Ford? Anybody? Why is that so funny? Nobody, right? So why turn anywhere else for godly wisdom but this book? Why? And guess what? Find friends, brothers and sisters to fellowship that also have this book. If they walk in with another book, you got a different discussion you have to have with them. Find people like you who have been covered by Christ's blood. Number three, pray. Pray to the one who gives you the strength to walk and to live a life of grace. Thank God for your salvation and pray for the salvation of others. Number four, direct your energy to growing in maturity and from faith to faith until you attain the full knowledge of God our Father. Guys, that requires work. That requires work. When I got saved and God put a heart within me to study and to learn, it took a long time for me to want to read books. Up to the point when I got saved, I read one book, Treasure Island. I don't know how I got as far as I did in school without reading any of the books, but I never read books. And when I got saved, he gave me a thriving desire to read, and it took a long time to develop that practice. It hurts. It's like going to the gym working out for the first time. It hurts. Your brain is just like foggy in you, but it's worth it. It's worth it to know God. Oh, my goodness. To know the riches of him. So, direct your energy to growing in maturity. Living the spiritual life means building a foundation on the gospel of Jesus Christ, then committing to the examination of Christian doctrine. From the Word of God to God Himself, the doctrines of man, the doctrines of church, and the doctrines of the future, and all the other doctrines that are out there, that are in here, sorry. All the doctrines of this book. Examine what God has to say about the roles of women in church, worshiping in song, preaching and service, baptisms and the Lord's Supper. What does God have to say about contributing financially to the church and its leaders? What does God have to say about women's rights and the rights of others, all social issues? Tougher one there. What does God have to say about anything that you're dealing with in life? Is this the first thing you go to when you're faced with a difficult situation? The key here is that living the spiritual life in a secular world requires that you refer to spiritual truths to navigate that secular world. Refer to spiritual truths to receive spiritual answers. And this leads to my final, and in my opinion, we've already talked about opinions, the most important concept to grasp is God's amazing grace. It is by God's grace that you have received godly wisdom. It is by God's grace that you have been given the Spirit of God, who has revealed to you the secret hidden wisdom of God. It is by God's grace that you are saved, not of your works, lest you be able to boast. By God's grace, Jesus Christ was sent into the world to die for your sins. By God's grace, his blood is sufficient to cover your sins and to make you righteous before God. It is by God's grace that you are enabled to stand before him in perfect righteousness in that great day of the Lord. It is by God's grace that you are called his beloved. It is God's grace, as Robert mentioned last week with Jason, it is by God's grace that you can be loved by God. It is by God's grace that you have been given the mind of Christ. What you do with that mind is up to you. I suggest you live boldly for the Lord of glory, that you acknowledge that you are loved by him. And having acknowledged that you are loved by him, that you in return would love him because he loved you first. And that you would be able to love your neighbor as you love yourself, the two greatest commands on which the entire law hangs. Finally, remember, unconditional love is foolish only to the natural man, because unconditional love is a spiritual truth that can only be discerned and exercised by spiritual people. So live the life of grace by godly wisdom through the work of the Holy Spirit in taking action. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is you that we turn to in this very moment, and I pray that you will give us the strength to turn to you in the next moment, and the next, and the next, and the next. Lord, in all things, give us godly wisdom to navigate the cultural world we live in from a spiritual perspective, from a Christian worldview. Father, give us the wisdom to know how we are to live a life of grace in the world that you have placed us in. Give us the wisdom to balance our responsibilities as fathers and mothers, as children, as citizens of a nation, because there are many responsibilities that we as Christians, to be great representations of you, we are to follow through with. But Lord, it's scary. We don't always understand how we are to respond, how we are to act or decide. And so, Father, in the world that we have today, I pray that you would give us that godly wisdom, that you would remind us of the presence of your Holy Spirit, and that you would give us the strength to take action in our life. Teach us how to live a beautiful life of grace so that we can represent that beautiful grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.